Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We're going to look at, if you could turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at Judges, and so it'd be helpful for you to have your Bibles open and keep them open, and we'll look through them. So Judges is towards the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 21, I'm going to read verse 15 through 25, and this is the end of, this is the last episode in a really horrible set of stories. So we're going to look at that. Now, mind you, this is the end of the book of Judges, too. So it's something to keep in mind. It's the end of the book of Judges. Verse 15. The people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. So the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since there are no women left in Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be heirs for the survivors of Benjamin, in order that a tribe may not be blotted out of Israel. Yet we cannot give any of our daughters to them as wives." But the Israelites had sworn, "Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to Benjamin." So they've got a problem going on right now where the tribes of Israel had just attacked and demolished the tribe of Benjamin, because Benjamin was defending some horrible rapist people. And so because Benjamin was doing that, there was a civil war. And they made this promise that they wouldn't give any of their daughters to the Benjaminites in marriage. But then they find out that they've almost killed an entire tribe of Israel. And so they're like, "Well, we've got to get them women, but we promised we wouldn't give them any of our daughters. And so they might be blotted out." So verse 19, so they said, "Look, the yearly festival of the Lord's taking place at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebona." They instructed the Benjaminites, saying, "Go and lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then each out of the vineyards and each of you carry off a wife for himself from the young women of Shiloh, go to the land of Benjamin. And then if their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we'll say to them, 'Be generous and allow us to have them, because we did not capture in battle a wife for each man. But neither did you incur guilt by giving your daughters to them.'" So what's going on is, since they had promised, everyone had promised they wouldn't give any daughters in marriage, the game plan is to go to this festival that's going on and to lay in waiting. And when the young women go dancing through the woods as part of this festival, that they would jump out and they would kidnap them to force them to marry them. And then when the women's fathers and brothers, who would understandably be upset, come out and say, "Hey, you can't kidnap her and do that," then their response would be, "Don't worry, you didn't break your promise to not give us daughters because we just took them." All right. Anyway, as if that was going to make it all okay. So, we are in verse 23. The Benjaminites did so. So they took wives for each of them from the dancers whom they abducted. And then they went and returned to their territory and rebuilt their towns and lived them in them. So the Israelites departed from there at the time by tribes and families, and they went out from there to their own territories. And then this is the last verse in the entire book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Leave your Bibles open for me, please, and would you bow your heads? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So again, we're going to talk about this particularly difficult section of Scripture, and we're doing it under the under kind of the umbrella of Christ the King Sunday. And what happens in the book of Judges is the book of Judges creates in you a longing for God to fix something, for something to come. Like at the last verse just hangs there. In those days, there's no king in Israel. And you think, well, I wish there was then, because that was horrible what just happened. So today we're going to look at our need for a king, and we're going to focus on that sort of stuff. But also, I'll have you know that we're going to look at Judges for the first three Sundays of Advent. And we'll do that because Judges is, it's an unsettling book. And one of the things it does is that it should, I think, create a longing in us for God to come and to do something. Advent is a time when we're looking for Christ to come. And so it really matches well where you have these stories that are unsettling and disturbing and kind of push you to long for God to be at work, along with the season of Advent where you're longing for God to come. But today, we're going to look at this last verse, which says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes." So again, this is the last verse of the book. And I think to understand the impact of this verse, we need to kind of look at some what's going on, not only in this section of Judges, but then look at this flow of thought within the whole book of Judges. And then we notice with the flow of the whole book of Judges how it builds up to these horrible stories, and then it ends with this last verse. And then when it ends that way, it leaves you like, oh my gosh, there was no tying this together. You're just kind of hanging in this kind of horrible spot. In those days, there were no king. There's no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. So there was no king. On a focus on that. If you look at in your Bibles at Judges 17, and you'll see verse 6, you may notice something. Chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes." You notice that this is the same verse as in chapter 17, verse 6, and then the end of chapter 21. In fact, this section from chapters 17 to 21 is a whole kind of section within Judges, and there's some themes that are going on. One of them is that we find is this idea of, in those days, there was no king in Israel. In fact, we get that same verse in 17:6 and 21:25, but then also, as we continue to look, we'll notice that in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." And then in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." So when you get this phrase that repeats time and time again, as it introduces different stories and tells you different things, that's like the Bible saying, hey, pay attention to this. There's something going on here. And so it's pointing out that there's this need for the king in Israel, but not, I guess, not just to have a king as a political leader, but they need a king to share with them the word of God, and a king to reflect and to study the word of God to give them direction. As 17:6 says, there's no king in Israel, therefore everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we pay attention to that. We also notice, we start to notice, and we'll get to this in a second, but this they did what was right in their own eyes. The eyes part ties into one of the things that's going on in Judges. Early on it said the people that Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so it says that several times, and we'll get to that. But this whole thing of they went from doing evil in the eyes of the Lord to doing right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. And so one of the ways that plays a role is there's no king in Israel, so they just ended up doing what was right in their own eyes, which means they were deciding for themselves what they thought was right. They were deciding for themselves what between right and wrong and what they should do, instead of taking outside instruction and direction. They were deciding for themselves. And then that's what you get in this these chapters 17 to 21, is you get, this is what happens. This is what happens when people decide for themselves what is right and wrong. So doing right in their own eyes. You get this this is a kind of a layout of Judges. And one of the phrases, as I said, that comes up is Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we find that in the introduction, as it says, you know, one of the patterns that happens in Judges is Israel does what's evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then the Lord raises up oppressors that oppress them. And then the people cry out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a deliverer. The deliverer comes and delivers Israel. And then Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord again. So this pattern keeps going, and they keeps raising up deliverers. Well, these hero stories, the major judges that we have in the book of Judges, there's six of them. Those major judges are the people that God raises up, and they're tied into the story. Before each of those major judges, though, you get the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, or the Israelites again did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so you find this, and you see it, it's behind the cross down there. In chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, 7, chapter 3, verse 12, 4, verse 1, 6, verse 1, 10, verse 6, and 13, verse 1. That's the beginning of each of, so the Othniel story, the Ehud story, the Deborah story, the Gideon story, the Jephthah story, and the Samson story, each of those begin with this pattern that Israel does what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. It might say in your Bible, it may say, you know, Israel does what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but the literal, the Hebrew translation is, Israel does what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sees them, they do what's evil. And the Lord keeps raising up these judges, but the problem is that the stories decline. Like, it gets worse and worse as it goes. Like, Israel doesn't pull out of it. And one of the things that ends up, within the book of Judges, you get this critique that, like, if you've got an unfaithful people, and the Lord raises up somebody to be the hero, and then the hero dies, and then they're unfaithful again, like, it matters if you've got this group of unfaithful people. Like, what needs to change is the hearts of the people. It doesn't matter if you can raise up this charismatic leader to lead them for a while. That's all fine and good for a little bit. But even then, the charismatic leader starts to go downhill. Like, there's this overall effect of having, you know, people that are rebelling against God. They're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. So by the time you get to Samson, we start with judges doing pretty well with Othniel and Ehud and Deborah. By the time you get to Samson at the end, it's an incredibly tragic story. And it ties into this whole in the eyes thing. Samson, there's this kind of amazing birth story with him that you'll hear about in the coming weeks. But Samson has an angel visit, tell his mom he's going to be born, all this stuff. Samson's born, he's supposed to have this Nazarite vow. And one of the things that has been made clear to the people of Israel is they're not supposed to marry people from the other nations. They're supposed to just marry Israelites so that it helps them keep their faith, And so the first thing Samson does is he marches on down to a Philistine city, and he finds a girl, and he says, I think I want to marry her. And then he goes back home, says, I found the girl I want to marry. She's a Philistine. And Samson's parents say, but Samson, can't you find a good Jewish girl to marry? And Samson says, but she looks good in my eyes. She looks right in my eyes. Your translation might say she's a delight to me or something like that. But the literal words are, you know, she looks good in my eyes. And so you get this, with the last hero that's brought up in Judges, you get the effect of they're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then Samson says, you know, I get to decide for myself what works and what doesn't work. I get to decide for myself what's right and wrong. I get, you know, she looks good in my eyes, so this is the way we're going to go, and that's how it's going to work out. She looks good in my eyes. This whole theme of eyes, of doing what is right in your own eyes, is throughout Scripture. Maybe it's ringing a bell for some of you. In Genesis 3, in the story of the fall, in the temptation with Adam and Eve, the serpent is talking to Eve, and he says that God's holding back because God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened. And you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be like God, deciding good and evil. You can be like God, picking for yourself what's the way that you want to go. You can be like, I mean, that's the temptation. Your eyes will be opened, and then you can decide. And then it says a little bit later, it says, then she saw the tree look good to her eyes. You can be like God, deciding for yourself what's good and evil. In those days, there was no king, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. This theme of what happens, or of this theme of this movement in our own tendency to define for ourselves what is right. As I say that, probably none of you have done that yourselves, right? None of you have said, well, but this is, I know God said this, but I'm a special case, Lord. And I know what I'm doing. It's kind of like when there's all those statistics out there for Like, if you win the lottery, you've got a higher chance of divorce, bankruptcy, and suicide. Like, I don't know if you've seen those things, right? If you win the lottery, you've got a higher chance of that. Every time you hear that, you say, I don't know about you, but I think, yeah, but I could handle it. But I could do it because I got a plan and I'm not like them. But this whole thing, I mean, this deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong, deciding for ourselves. So then this, I set this all up because this has been a work that's been going on throughout the book of Judges. It's this decline that's been happening. It's this thing where Israel is falling apart, the train's going off the tracks. And the way it's really signifying the train going off the tracks is they move from, instead of just doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, they're even kind of cutting that off and they're saying, it's not just that I'm going to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, it's that I get to make up what is good and evil now. And so then we have to think to it, and as I go over that stuff, I just feel like Judges is such a relevant book to where we are today. This whole relativism and moral relativity where we kind of get to decide what feels good or what is good or what we get to decide that on our own. So how does that work out? And that's where the book of Judges comes in and shows this horrible story of here's what happens. Here's the sort of thing that happens when people decide to do what is right in their own eyes. And so we're going to look at just a brief summary of chapter 19 through 21. In chapter 19, what we see is there's a man who's married to, well, he's got a concubine, and a concubine's like there's a legal arrangement. It's like a marriage, but not a full marriage to his wife. And so this Levite's married to the concubine, and they have a marital spat. They're getting to a disagreement, so she runs away to her family. He goes and visits her there and picks her up because he's going to take her back with him. They stay for a couple days. They get a late start on the day they finally leave. And since they get a late start, they're traveling in unfamiliar territory, and they have to spend the night somewhere. So they pick an Israelite city to stay in overnight, which should be fine because it's a fellow Israelite. They're coming there. A big thing for the Jewish folks, the hospitality is a big ancient Near Eastern thing. And so it would be an important thing that if somebody comes in and they need to lodge somewhere, they need to stay somewhere, that you would take care of them. That's kind of a big deal. And so he would expect that, and he goes into the town square. But he finds that people aren't really willing to take him in. And finally, this one guy says, hey, you got to get off the street. There's bad people out here. And he takes him in. So it's kind of a strange and unusual thing. And he's the Levite sitting, meeting with this guy who let him into his home, and they're sitting and having dinner or whatever, and some thugs from the city come up and start banging on the door because they want to sexually assault the guy that came in. And so they're there, and that's going on. And to deal with it, to deal with these guys who won't go away, who are going to like break down the door, the Levite does something absolutely horrible. He takes his concubine, and he just shoves her out the door, shuts the door, and she gets ravaged all night by these guys to the point where we're not sure if she's alive or dead by the morning. Meanwhile, the Levite just goes to bed. It's insane. He just goes to sleep. And he gets up in the morning, finds her on the doorstep, and he says, hey, come on, let's go. And it's unclear at this point if she's alive or dead. He puts her on his donkey, takes her back, and he's so offended by everything that had happened. Which, this is where the story, you start to get into the stuff in the story, and you're like, it's really strange, the stuff that he's bothered by and the stuff he isn't bothered by. It's insane. Like, it's like the whole gauge for right and wrong was just, like, knocked to the side. You know, if you have a gauge on your oven or whatever, and it's just wrong, then it gives you the wrong reading, and you can't do anything. This is what's going on. Like, the morality gauge is just knocked. And, so he takes her back, and he's so insulted by all this, he wants to summon an army to go and to destroy this town. So he takes the concubine, which we think was dead, but it doesn't say, and cuts her into 12 pieces, sends her to the different tribes, raises an army, and they come back. They go to this town, and they're going to destroy this town. The tribe of Benjamin, which is where this town resided, was in Benjamin's area. Benjamin doesn't want them to destroy that town, so they decide instead that what they're going to do is they're going to fight the other tribes of Israel who are trying to destroy this town. So then you get into this civil war. They defeat the tribe of Benjamin. They come in and they just utterly destroy and burn this town, the city, to the ground. There's 600 people from Benjamin who are left, 600 males that are left. And the Israelites get together and they say, okay, well, here we are at the other end of the civil war. Now we've got a tribe that's almost wiped out, and that would be horrible. But we swore to, because they were defending this city, we swore that we wouldn't give them any of our daughters, so what are we going to do? Well, they also made another promise that if any of the towns or villages didn't come to help them in this battle, then they were fair game to be attacked. And so they found this village that hadn't joined them in battle. And so they went and they destroyed that city. They killed everybody, except for they found 400 young women. And they took those 400 young women and gave them to 400 out of the 600 Benjaminites. This is insane. I mean, can you imagine this? These poor women saw their fathers and brothers and mothers all killed, and then they were handed off just because this other group had a problem they weren't sure how to solve. They still needed 200 more, and that's where we pick up with what we did today. With the 200 more, they said, well, hey, we can go to this festival, and then you hide in the woods, and when the girls go out dancing as part of this festival, you kidnap them, and then you bring them back. So what we have is what began with the rape of one woman turns into the ritualistic rape of 600. Because, I mean, I don't know what you'd call it, but when a woman is kidnapped and forced into the marriage bed of another man, I would call that a kidnap and rape. And not only that, but the civil war that almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin, it's a nightmare. These are three of the hardest chapters in the Old Testament, I think. One of the hardest stories to look at because it's just stomach-turning. And then the book ends this way. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The end. It's this horrible ending that just leaves you hanging in the air. I mean, the book of Judges has gotten progressively worse as you went, and Samson is really not a good guy, and you get there. But then it closes with these stories of this horrendous thing, something that starts out as a marital spat and then turns into just this violence and like stomach-turning atrocities. Then it just ends with, hey, everybody went home, and in that day there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so because of that, the book of Judges is a haunting book. It should haunt you. It should bother you. Like, this ending should bother you. That's the point. It's saying, look, this is what happens. This is what happens. When everyone gets to decide on their own what's right and wrong, this sort of stuff happens. This sort of stuff goes on where people get victimized and abused and all that stuff. And I think that's why it's a good book for this time of year. We are supposed to anticipate the coming of Christ. And here we have something where it's like, as you get to the end of this part of Judges, there should just be a part of you where it says, in that day there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There should be a part of you, that your heart, that just cries out and says, but can't somebody do something? I mean, can't somebody make this right? Does this have to just continue to go? Is this really the ending of the book? Is this all there is? Is there really no hope? That there's just no king, and so everything is horrible. And so in our heart, it's like Judges raises this question that's waiting for an answer. Will God just let this sort of thing go? Is this, and if this is what happens when humans do what is right in our own eyes, who's going to fix us? Like, how can we be changed? What can go on? And so this is a perfect book for Advent, I think. And it should be haunting to us, not just because of the story in the book of Judges, but also because how it should challenge us personally. What happens to us and to our society when people do what is right in their own eyes? I think if you pay attention to the news lately, you see that. I mean, all of the sex scandals and sexual abuse scandals. I mean, you get these horrible stories here, but here we are millennia later. And there are people in power who will abuse that power. And that's how it works. And a lot of times when the morality gauge has been knocked goofy, when people are doing what is right in their own eyes, a lot of times it's the the women and children end up suffering the most. And that's what happens in the book of Judges as well. But it doesn't have to be something as big as that. Have you ever decided in your own life to do what is right in your own eyes? We just talked about that, right? Have you ever decided to do what, and it could be, you know, on tax returns or a little white lie or whatever it is, and you think, well, it's not that big a deal, though. But then you remember in Judges, it was a marital spat that blew into a civil war and the rape of 600 women. Like, our faithfulness matters. Our faithfulness matters. And we need help with that then. We need help. What's the answer? In those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Usually, I don't read something this long, but at the end of his commentary on Judges, Dr. Stone was one of my professors in seminary. He wrote a really good commentary on Judges. And he closes the entire commentary commenting on this last part, and it's pretty powerful, so I just wanted to share that this morning. He writes, as Israel's history progressed, we need this king, and they need this king. And so the question is, will they get this king? As Israel's history progressed, king after king failed to deliver on the hope of sinful, arrogant human hearts bowing to divine rule. The king was supposed to embody the divine word in scriptures, which he was commissioned to copy and study. Surely Israel began to ask whether such a king would ever, in fact, sit on the throne of Jerusalem. See, they needed a king. They needed that outside authority. That king was supposed to be shaped by the scriptures. And if you read through the book of Kings and the Chronicles, you'll find out that, there were a lot of kings who didn't. And that turned into a nightmare as well. And so he says, Israel must have begun to wonder if there ever would be such a king who would right the ship. Then he writes, indeed, Israel's story had far to go before the day a king would come who was, in fact, the embodiment in flesh of Yahweh's total word to humanity. This king would do what none of his predecessors could. He would enter the citadel of human arrogance and self-imploded sinfulness and break its power, restoring humans as individuals and as transformed communities to righteousness, integrity, and holiness. This king, King Jesus Christ, would accomplish his work not by applying escalating levels of coercion as the men in the final story of Judges did, but by assuming the place occupied by the victims in these final chapters, most of whom were women. One of the things he points out is, you know, as you hear the story about the concubine being pushed outside, and you think, you know, where was God in the midst of that? But then when God comes to live with us in the person of Jesus Christ, you find that in those horrible sorts of scenarios, the very place that Jesus takes is the place that's in the same spot as the concubine who's beaten and tortured all night. Because Christ, instead of just squashing people under his thumb, instead, he would be tortured, beaten, mocked, and abused through a long night of agony culminating in his death. Unlike the victims of chapters 19 to 21, this king would have the power to resist, but he would choose the place of the victim, the servant. In his suffering and death over which he would be victorious by entrusting himself to his Father, he would shatter the bondage of sinful arrogance that grips the human heart. From this radiant center of redeemed human nature, true community, justice, peace, and redemption could extend to all creation. For the Christian believer, the King has come, not to save us from our external and political enemies by acts of coercive power, but to save us from ourselves by his sacrificial redeeming love. For the author and the original readers of Judges, however, that was a hero story yet to be told. And I guess that's the thing for them, is at the end of the book of Judges, you have a people who are waiting for that hero story that's yet to be told. Waiting for that hero story that's yet to be told. But here we are in a much different spot, where we, as Christians, know that God did so love this world that he decided he needed to set it right. And he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life. So that these wrongs could be made right. So that brokenness within us could be addressed. And maybe one of the things to think about when we think about our King Jesus coming is that when he came here on this earth, he took the place of the victim. He He took the place of the abused. He took the place of the one who was tortured. Whatever hurts you've suffered, whatever things that have been done to you, know that Christ meets you in the midst of that hurt in order to bring healing and wholeness. But not only that, whatever brokenness there is within us, wherever our gauges are off, God promises the Holy Spirit to change and address that. Today we hear this very difficult story at the end of a difficult book where it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But in these days, there is a king, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we be a people who are truly citizens of the kingdom of God and that allow Christ to be the one that shapes our hearts so that we're not doing what is right in our eyes, but instead that we're doing the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father.